us. We pray, Father, for laborers in this most important work as we gather to pray tonight, Lord. Lord God, our hearts tonight, help us to lay aside things that would distract us. Help us to be washed by your word, Father. As the priests would go into the temple, Lord, they would first wash in the laver. Now wash us with your word. And as we enter into the holy place, Lord, help us to do the work of priests, Lord. Help us to pray and to intercede. Help us to sense your presence and your power, Father. And guide us. Anoint our ears, Lord, to hear your voice tonight, Lord. Soften our hearts, Lord, let them be good soil to receive your word, Father, and guide our every deed and thought tonight, Lord. We ask, Father, for this to be a holy gathering now, Father. And Lord, as we stand right now, Lord, we do pray for two things. We pray for our nation. Lord, it is a country that is troubled and has certainly walked away from you, Lord. We need your forgiveness. Father, we pray for the people of Israel, Lord, as they are under massive attack at this moment, Lord. And we pray for you to protect them and watch over them. Be with the soldiers, Lord. We pray for our government to have a soft heart in other countries around the world. Other governments, Lord, please touch them, Father, that they may support Israel at this time. We pray for the families that are hiding in shelters. Keep them safe, Father. And Lord, we gather to pray, to go to work tonight, Lord. To pull down the strongholds of the enemy, Father. We're here to do that. You're leading and guiding. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Please take a seat. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, passage that you're well aware of and know very well, as it really is a summary of the church that was called the early church, or the church that was birthed through Pentecost. And it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and they continued, I love that word, they continued. Look at the next word, steadfastly. Two great words. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching of the word, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It says, then fear came upon every soul. That was a result of what they were doing in verse 42. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, that's all the Christians, were together and had all things in common. They shared. They sold their possessions and goods, that was to help those that were in need, and divided them among all. As anyone had a need, they provided it. So continued daily. They did this every day with one accord in the temple. They gathered together and broke bread, ate with one another from house to house. They ate their food. They shared it, obviously. And they ate their food and shared it with gladness, simplicity of heart, no ulterior motive. Praising God, having favor, another outcome, a result of the way they lived, having favor with all the people. And what did the Lord do? Another outcome. The Lord added to the church. It grew. Every day, daily, those who were being saved. A marvelous passage. As we read the book of Acts, we read of this fresh, vibrant, and powerful church. It was brand new. Birthed on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see God adding souls, and I love some passages have such as should be saved. And we see these ordinary men and women, because they are ordinary, but they were transformed and the church reached the world. Had no satellites, no mass televangelism. but they reach the world with power, might, and grace. So what's changed? Is that because the book of Acts has no end? There's no like, and so Dr. Luke writes to the people and this is farewell, and so that's it. No, there's no end to the book of Acts. So it continues in through you and I. Where are the next chapters in the book of Acts? When we read our text, I know when I was a new Christian, and we tend to see these folk of the early church as superhuman. We have this image that the people in the Bible were different to us, that they were absolutely like just, you know, unique. We imagine that they just floated off the ground and that the glory of God was constantly around them, because we see pictures of the saints on many old church windows and they have a thing over the top of their head, and that was with them wherever they went. But this is not the truth, and it's far from the truth. For they are ordinary people. Ordinary people. Doing, however, extraordinary things, which made people around them marvel. Favor with all the people. The point is, God went out of his way to select people who didn't look as though they would amount to much. Which is great news to yours and to my ears tonight. The Bible, in fact, says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, that means he's looking, on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Some of the translations, whose heart is perfect to him. The word perfect, the word loyal, means complete in the Greek. In the Hebrew. It means their heart is complete. It means their heart is full for God. It means their heart is finished for God. They're full. I like to use the word, they're locked in to the relationship. Absolutely locked into this. No turning back, no turning back. Not like that old hymn we used to sing. Cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. They're locked in. Please notice, it does not say God is looking for a strong man. When was the only time in the Bible that God actually used a strong man? He was head and shoulders above everyone else. His name was Saul, and he failed. God used it as a great example. He had to get hold of a kid to fight a strong man. His name was David. It doesn't say that God's looking for strong women. But rather, he's looking for someone whom he could be strong on behalf of, whose heart is locked in. So how do we become the kind of person? How do we become at Secret Harbor here the kind of church that God is searching for? 3 points for us to look at tonight that made these simple, ordinary folk part of the powerful early church. One, they walked according to the Spirit, not the flesh, that is, not to human inclinations. Two, they kept in mind the purposes of God. They weren't just dumb people. They kept in mind their thinking, the purposes of God, not the priorities of people. It wasn't democracy. It was a theocracy. And thirdly, they acted according to God's methods, not their own. So the first one, they walked according to the Spirit, not the flesh. I believe one key reason the church broadly in the West is not effective in the world today, like we read here in Acts, is because it is not relying on the Holy Spirit. Relying. You know, in a marriage, when the wife, the the mother has a child, and then maybe she worked, maybe she didn't. We don't know, but now it's not. She's reliant upon the man to be at work and to provide and to protect, because she's got a job at home. Total reliance. She doesn't just put the kids somewhere and, you know, go, I'll go and sort this out. And so, far too often, and I see it more and more, we're going out to our big gun, our cure-all, our only equipment in the cupboard being our reliance on programs. So what can we do to get people to come? What program can we get to get people to come? Bible doesn't say to get people to come. Actually, the Bible says for us to go. God will do the bringing. We're to invite. We had Andrew Sunday. We invited. Too often churches rely upon demographic surveys. So what are the people in the area? How are we to reach the people in the area? What's the demographic breakdown of Secret Harbor? Or let's have a show. Let's put on a show. We'll have a show this Sunday. And then we'll have another show next Sunday. And crowds are coming. And, oh, there's great entertainment at the church down the road. It's awesome. Yeah, people are going. So what we're doing often is we are relying on other means instead of depending on the Holy Spirit. And the book of Genesis, the problem with Adam and Eve, and we keep going back to that because that's where the problem was, is that the moment they didn't depend on God and tried to do things their own way, it all fell apart. It all went wrong. It went really wrong. We are to depend on the Holy Spirit to do His work. It's interesting, the gifts are mentioned in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 12. And people talk about the gifts so often, and churches talk about the gifts. But the Bible says very clearly in that place too about the gifts, that the Holy Spirit gives them as He wills. What we need is this. What we need is, no, what we need is whatever God wants. So as a result, because we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, we're not dependent upon Him, we fail. We can't be like the powerful early church in our own power. The church of Laodicea, which Jesus said, you just make me sick. Because you have all this pomp, this ceremony, this wealth, but and you think you've got it all down. But you're poor, blind, and naked. And I'm not there. I'm outside asking people to come out of it. Interesting, Church of Laodicea. In Pastor John Miller's church, I remember being there in Menifee. And they had these motocross people turn up. They're professional motocross riders. So they've got tattoos and they travel the world and they wear their hats on a certain way and all this sort of stuff. And they came to Bible study there. So the kids saw this, man, oh, this is good. The church needs to be cool, so we need to follow their example. And the guy said, we're not here to learn how to be cool. Not interested in that. This is our profession, our job. What we want to know is how to know God. The reaction of many was going, well, that's we need to have people dressed as motocross riders hanging out in church. So maybe if we get some tattoos and I start preaching with a heap of tattoos and a cap on the side, and maybe if I ride up on a motorbike and park it out the front, well, man, this is the place to come because that church is cool. Jesus is not interested in that. He's interested in people who know Him. The main thing is always the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ is what the motor cross riders want to know. And they want to know how to have the Holy Spirit come to reside, to live within them. How does He dwell within us? Jesus promised, there's a promise in the book of Acts. He promised a dimension of power beyond just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens to every born-again believer. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And what was the power for? The power was specific, "and you shall be witnesses." What's a witness do? Witness testifies of what they've seen, who they know. The power of the Holy Spirit is for us to be able to witness by the way that we live of Christ resurrected. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, everywhere. Jesus was saying we needed this power to gain supernatural courage and boldness to be His witnesses. Last couple of Fridays we've been with the youth, had the privilege of being with them here. Two things. One, I'll go back. You know what? I think 98%, that's my figures, when we asked the youth what's the most important thing about Christmas for them, you know what it was? Family. Family. It's pretty simple. Family. Christmas is about family. And who came to bring family? Jesus, the birth of a child. First Christmas came to a family. It became a family. A family to worship that first Christmas, to worship the babe born in Bethlehem. But the other thing that we shared, they shared with us, is they find it difficult to witness, which I think every adult in this room at times would go, "Oh, yeah, I was going to say something and I was too nervous to, so I didn't. I didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to, you know." And so what Jesus said, He says, "I want to give you the courage, the power, so that you witness without having to try to witness." Without going, "I'd really like to talk to you. What? No, it's all right." Instead of us just being normal. Just being normal. So that we're witnessing because that's who we are. We witness because we just, that's who Jesus is part of. It's just normal. You see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives us a supernatural power to know and to do His will, to share His gospel, to resist temptation, and to live a life that is pleasing to God. But you can't do any of those without the power of the Holy Spirit. The word "filled," specifically in Ephesians 5, where it says, "be filled with the Spirit," is a key. Some commentators say this means the wind filling the sail of a ship as it carries the ship out to sea. So to be filled with the Spirit is to allow God to fill your sails and guide your course through life, with His commands being sources not of drudgery but of delight. Let's go this way. Let's, yes, Lord, great, like on a yacht. Others say being filled is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Also, it implies something being permeated, like dyed, baptized, soaked. So much so that the Holy Spirit permeates our lives in what we say, what we think, what we do, and it is not some emotional experience or a brief time during which I'm filled with the Spirit and I go and be ordinary Jack again and live unchristian Monday to Saturday. In other words, being filled with the Spirit means that God is infiltrating every aspect of your life. He is permeating your prayer life. So God guides what you pray, not you. He's permeating your worship life, the way you do business, the way you go about your job. God is permeating. This is how I want you to talk to them. You need to be kind to that person. Everyone else hates this person. But I tell you, I love this person. I died for that. So God is permeating the way you do your work, the way you study if you're at school. You know, people often go, oh, I've got to blank out this time and do my exams. Well, I kind of go the other way around. Need more time and fellowship. God, as you dedicate your life to Him and continue in that way, you do that bit. God will help you as you dedicate the same way, because you're dedicated to Him. You will dedicate time to study, to do your homework. Not just cramming, because that means you're not living that part of your life the way God wants you to live. The way you play sport, it's for God's glory. Eric Little, he ran and he said, when I run, I sense the glory of God. It means you're carried along by, under the control of Jesus Christ. How we do this? I fill myself with the Word of God so that His thoughts, God's thoughts, we're to have the same mind as Christ. The book of Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you as it is in Christ. I fill myself with the Word of God so that God's thoughts become my thoughts. His standards become my standards. His will becomes my will. We saw that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that when you parent, when you make a decision, it's, what does the Bible say about the matter? That's how you do it. Billy Graham called it overflow. So you saturate yourself in the Word of God, saturate yourself in the Word of God, and then God has this massive well that when you're going about your business, when the Holy Spirit needs something, John chapter 14, He will bring it to your remembrance, and out it comes. The right word at the right time. It's the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit does it. And it's the right word said at the right time. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are walking thought by thought, decision by decision, act by act, under the Holy Spirit's control. It's compared to a drunken man, not filled with wine. A drunken man is completely under the influence of the wine. So, Paul says, you and I are to be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you do strange and stupid stuff, because that's just stupid. But it means thoughts, deeds, words, actions, decisions, all based, led by the Holy Spirit. But it's an ongoing process. We are to be filled again and again and again and again, Ephesians says. Just like buying a car. You buy a car, drive it out of the place we bought it, drive around, week and a half later, it conks out. The problem's not the car. The car simply needs refilling with petrol. You need to be filled again and again. How often? When you're out of gas. Not like Sunday to Sunday. How often? It's throughout the day. When I deal with something significant where I'm relying upon God, and I know I need to get filled again. Because I sense I am out of gas. A lot of churches and individuals are wondering what is wrong with their lives. They turn the key as they start their day, but their life just won't turn over. Same old problems, same old struggles. Maybe it's time to refill. Oh, but I did that when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to term it, back in 1978. You haven't done anything since. Nothing's happened since. You're empty. Beautiful car hasn't been driven since 1978. you need to be filled with the Spirit. Don't misunderstand. God doesn't supply his power merely so that we can have an emotional experience. No, no, no. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily equal an emotional experience. Because as you're being a dad, a mum, a bloke at work, it's not all of a sudden, woohoo, praise God, oh, hallelujah, just want to talk to you about something. No. But you've been kind and listening for a moment. Been Christ-like. Listening. It's so that God is directing you. He doesn't give us power just so we can feel good about ourselves or have a super time at church. So many people are on fire at church and at home. They're terrible. They're terrible. The Holy Spirit's power is the practical means. It's the practical means for us to have an impact upon the world. That's how it works. Every person should pray that God will fill him or her with his Holy Spirit. I think we should pray for that tonight. That's one of our prayers we should do tonight. Fill me again, Lord. Fill me again. We as a church should pray, Almighty God, there is no way we can make a difference in our culture through our own strength. We can't do it through programs or gimmicks. We can't do it through any of our own devices unless the Lord builds the house. It'll fall and fail. We need a power beyond ourselves because we need, you and I, that's why we're here tonight. This church needs us to pray. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of people coming. It's got no power, no gas. Secondly, according to God's purposes, the second principle we see at work in the disciples and the early church is that they walked according to God's purposes. But note, they did not start out that way. Peter's mistake. Peter tells Jesus, hey, you can't go to Jerusalem. This business about you dying, that can't happen. That's not going to happen. And Peter takes the Lord aside and he rebukes him. Never, Lord, this shall not happen to you, Peter said. The response is one surely you and I would have done so also. It's a natural response. Peter's first response, Lord, this can't happen. You and I, be careful. Here's a tip, I think. Your first response is usually the worst response and it's usually the wrong response. When something happens, wait. Proverbs says that. Wise man holds his tongue. Seek God and wait again. I found in my life, usually my first response is the worst response and it's the wrong response. Jesus in turn rebuked Peter with some amazing words. This is what he said to Peter. You get behind me, Satan. He's talking to Peter. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Matthew 16:23. It's one of the harshest rebukes recorded in the Bible. That's to Peter. Tonight, we must not miss its lesson, or we can be a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone to Christ's work here on earth through his church. If we want to become part of a powerful church like that of the early church, we have to keep in mind not our own priorities, but God's. Not my will, but his will. What's God doing? What does God want done in this church? What is God's vision, direction, hope for this church? We can know Jesus well, we can be walking with him, loving him, desiring to do what is right. But if we're going along on our own impulses, we are most likely going to do and say the opposite of what God has in mind. What Peter said sounded good. All the other disciples, yeah, Lord, that's terrible. You can't go to Jerusalem. You can't go there and die. That's going to ruin everything. That's usually our response. When we become democratic, beware. God's ways, His goals, His purposes are so radically different from ours. Feelings are so deceptive. At some point in time, our heroes in the Bible were asked to do things that were so against all what one would feel is the right thing to do. Gideon, you want me to lead an army of 300 men armed with a torch and a trumpet against an army of over 140,000 fighting men? That's ridiculous. Mary, you want me to give birth to the Messiah without knowing a man in a stable? Abraham, you want me to sacrifice the son I've longed for, finally got, Isaac, who I love, you want me to plunge a knife into his heart? Saul, you want me, once your worst enemy, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the people I've been locking up and killing? You see, beware of putting your opinion into something that God's involved in. Very often, when people go through a difficult time, I'm going to have to wind this up, we go, oh, pray that they'll come out of the problem. I don't know. Lord, are they going through the problem so that they actually call upon you? Now, you've got to be careful how you think about that. But that's where you go, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's happening here. But Lord, I pray your will be done in this matter. Oh, that's got it down. Let me ask you tonight, what's on your mind? Here's a good thing. Seek God. What is God wanting to have you thinking of? I'm going to stop because I've got another point, and I'll deal with that next time we get together, and I've run out of time. But tonight, I'd like us to pray a bit differently again. Like us to get together in groups, if that's all right. But first of all, we've got the cards. You got the cards? Got the cards? We can pray for the cards. We need to intercede for the cards and pray. And then, I'd like us to find someone that we're comfortable with, maybe three people, or two people.